Well, sure is good to see you this morning. I'd like to welcome you all here and tell you that it's just a joy to be together with God's people and to celebrate what we have in Christ together. If you're visiting with us, thanks so much for being with us and spending this hour with us. We hope that what you hear and what you see, that all the things that go on here will both sort of arouse your curiosity. We're aware that sometimes the things we do in our worship and the ways that we worship aren't contemporary. It's not what most churches are doing these days. But that's partly because what we do is very biblical. We just try to imitate what the early Christians did. Get together, pray, remember the Lord, sing songs, and listen to God's Word. And all of that is meant to be contemplative and challenging and helpful in our lives. But if you have any questions about anything we've done, please ask. But our hope is that, number one, you feel comfortable, but also that you feel challenged by the things that you see and hear. I have on the board above me 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. And I would invite you to look there in your Bible, and we'll read that verse. And that will actually be the lesson, is just that one verse of the Bible. I will go some other places, but the outline for my lesson is 1 Corinthians 6:20. Paul wrote, "For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." Now that's a simple verse. Doesn't take long to read it. But every once in a while, there'll be something in the scriptures that kind of jumps off the page to me, and it makes me realize that God had ways of saying things very succinctly that might incorporate a lot of ideas. I don't know there's any better verse in all of Scripture to describe the transaction that's happened between me and God. Like what God did for me and what He expects me to do for Him. There is so much packed into this one little verse that I wanted you to just take your time to think about it with me this morning. And we're going to do it phrase by phrase, just one phrase at a time. Think about biblically what that phrase might mean and what it might mean to us. But I hope that you meditating on this scripture with me this morning will be helpful. Look at the first phrase in the verse. Paul said, "For you have been bought." Think about that just for a minute. You've been bought. How does that sound to you? You know, when we talk about things, or especially people being bought, we think of things that are pretty ugly usually. Slavery, slave trade. That anybody in the past that would take a human being and sell them for a profit, that's just foreign to us. But there are other ways we use that phrase of people being bought. Have you ever heard of a bought politician, for example? A politician who gets into power and they're not looking out for the interests of everybody. They're looking out only for those special interests of the people that paid them enough money. They've been bought. Or an athlete. You know, the Black Sox, like, you know, the old White Sox scandal, Shoeless Joe Jackson, the people that won a game in a sporting event and they bet on events, and so then they pay off the players to throw the game, not be loyal to their team. Those are ugly ideas. Scripture, by the way, describes this idea of people being able to be bought. Look at Micah in the Old Testament just for a moment. And I know that isn't the easiest book to find, but there in the Minor Prophets, after Jonah there. Micah chapter 3, listen to verse 5. "Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, when they have something to bite with their teeth, they cry, 'Peace.' But against him who puts nothing in their mouths, they declare holy war." Look down at verse 11. "Her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe, her priests instruct for a price, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord, saying, 'Is not the Lord in our midst? Calamity will not come upon us.'" God describes in these couple of verses that there were preachers that could be bought. That if there was a priest who wasn't getting paid, he wouldn't say what the people wanted to hear. But if there was enough money being given to him, he'd tell people whatever they wanted to hear. I've met some people in my life that are preachers or pastors of congregations of different kinds. And we'll have a Bible discussion and we'll talk about something from the Scripture, and they'll agree out loud to me that the scripture teaches something that their particular group or their particular denomination or their particular church doesn't believe. And so I've asked some of them before, well, are you going to start teaching it? And I've had more than one tell me, well, I couldn't do that. And I asked them, well, why not? And you know what the answer is? Because I'd lose my job. They'd stop paying me. I'd get fired. You know, that kind of idea of being able to buy somebody and then expect their loyalty, it can be a very ugly picture. By the way, in the book of Micah, if you want to just make a note of this, look over in chapter 6, verse 6. Micah said, "With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." One interesting contrast in the book of Micah is in chapter 3, those leaders could be bribed, but in chapter 6, we serve a God who can't be. You can't buy God off. You can't pay him enough money or bring him enough oil or give enough sacrifice to change what it is that God wants. Now, what does that have to do with us? When 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "You have been bought," go back to the text and look at the verse right before it. In verse 19, Paul said, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" Listen to that phrase. You are not your own. Why? Verse 20, you've been bought. Again, we don't like this idea as Americans that there'd be anybody that we're, you know, that we're not our own person, that we belong to somebody else. I'm independent. But I want to challenge your thinking just for a minute. It's not just God's people who are not their own. Every human person is not their own. Even if you're not a believer in God, you belong to somebody. This is one trouble the Corinthians had. Go back to chapter 4 in 1 Corinthians. Look at the problem these Christians had in their thinking and how different it was from Paul's. Chapter 4, start with me there in verse 6. "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? You are already filled. You have already become rich. You have become kings without us, and indeed I wish that you had become kings, so that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and roughly treated, and are homeless. And we toil working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now." Now, listen to that sarcasm. Paul says to these Corinthians, who regards you as superior? What's the answer to that? Nobody, except for you. And what do you have that you did not receive? And what's the answer? Nothing. You think you're something, and you guys think you're kings, and you reign, and you're acting like, as a Christian, that you belong, like you should rule the world? Paul says, that's not how it is at all. Now let me ask you, when God says, you are not your own, you've been bought, how does that make you feel? Is it clear to you that your life's not your own? Like Colossians chapter 3 teaches, that Christ is our life, that we've been hidden in Christ with God, and when Christ, who is our life, appears, we will be found. Is that how you think? Now I have a word just for a moment with those of you that aren't Christians. those of you that might say, well, I would never sign on for something like that. I would never say to God, okay, I'm not my own. I'll be yours. You know, I'll be your slave or your servant. You can purchase me. Listen to what John says in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 7. 1 John 3 says, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God has appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Now, there's a number of things taught in this text, but I want you to notice verse 10. God says, you are either a son of God or you are a son of the devil. Some of you don't believe that. Some of you think, no, spiritually I'm just unaffiliated. Like, I'm spiritual Switzerland. Like, I'm somewhere in between. Yeah, there's those people that serve God, and there's those people who serve the devil, but I'm my own person. And you're lying to yourself. You're not your own. You've been bought. Now, you're either owned by a tyrant slave owner because of your sin, and there's no getting out of that unless you come to the one who will buy you with his price. But you're not your own. You've been bought. So think about that phrase for just a minute, and let's go to the second part of the verse. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, the next part says, you've been bought with a price. Now let your mind begin to contemplate that. And biblically, you know what that means, but let's work through this. Does it matter what the price was? Does it matter when you buy something what the price is? I remembered this story. I hadn't thought about this in a long time. But a long time ago, when we were still living in California, the boys were pretty young, and we were going to go on some long road trip. It was going to be a few hours. And so Claire told the boys that they could go to the dollar store and pick out a toy, one toy each, that could be for the car ride on the way up north or wherever we were headed. And so they both went and picked out these toys from the dollar store. Now, Claire made a rule. She said, you can't open them until we get in the car and we're on the road. And I came back a little bit later and they were playing with their toys. Claire, they had Claire just sort of wrapped around their finger. But whatever happened in that exchange, they were playing with their toys. And Kate had this army man. It's actually a pretty cool army man, the way it looked. It wasn't made very well, but, you know, the arms and legs moved. And he was doing some things. And he did something and the arm came off. And he started to cry. And he came to me and he said, Dad, like, the army man's arm fell off. And I said, well, it's just more realistic now, you know, pretend it got blown up or something. And so he smiled and went off and played. And after a little while, the legs fell off. And he came to me with a pile of body parts and he said, Dad, I would like to give this toy to my cousin Jacob. He's a good kid. Now, I didn't return the toy. You know that? I didn't storm back to the dollar store, the 99-cent store, whatever it was, and say, I demand my money back. Because my expectations weren't very high with the price that was paid. But have you ever paid for something that was really expensive and it didn't work right? Cell phone. How many stupid hours were people wait in a cell phone line to get that phone working again? Or a vehicle, or a home, or kids, this is why your parents, when they send you to college and they're paying all that money for your schooling, they expect something for that. Because as the price goes up, the expectation goes up. So does it matter when the Bible says you've been bought with a price? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold for your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Now, this sounds a lot like John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His, not a lamb, but His only what? Son. What would it take to impress you if you found out how much somebody had paid for you? Like, let's say you were adopted. And when you got older, your parents told you that they had adopted you. Would there be a difference between the kid that said, or the parent that said, you know, we didn't really do anything for you. One day you just appeared on our doorstep and we thought, well, we might as well take you in. That would be benevolent. But that's different than a parent that said, you know, we wanted you. And we knew you were across the sea. And we paid $20,000 in legal fees and then another $20,000 to fly there. And through the process, there was this lawsuit that took place and we had to fight for you. And all in all, when all is said and done, we ended up spending $1 million for you. I suppose that would put a thought in your mind about what it is you owed them because of the price they paid. I don't know. But I don't know how to wrap my head around somebody giving their son for me. How would I illustrate that? Let's say one of these boys up here that's not mine, Simon, I'll pick you. Say that Simon James, in a few years, burns every bridge in his life. You know, his parents can't deal with him and all the things that he's doing wrong because, you know, he is kind of a troublemaker, right? And he ends up in jail. And he ends up with no future, no hope. And let's just say that I wanted to give Simon a chance at life. The only way to do it, the only way, was to take one of my boys that I love very much. They're precious to me. And exchange places with them. You know, take everything I was going to give them, I'm going to give you. And I'm going to send you to school with their money. And I'm going to give you the freedom that they would have. And they're going to be the ones that pay the price for you. Do you suppose if Simon, when he was going to college, and I saw him from time to time, said, how are you doing in school, buddy? Do you think he could look at me in the eyes if he wasn't doing everything he could? Here's my point. Do you think God ever wants to return us? For the value that He paid for us. Do you think there's times He looks at Andy Cantrell and thinks, man, why did I spend so much on him? Something to think about. Price matters, doesn't it? You've been bought with a price. What's the third phrase of the verse? Therefore, glorify God. Notice that the text doesn't say glorify you, glorify the church, glorify some activity in your life that you think is super special because God's taught you about that. The Bible says you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God. Now, if the verse had said something like, you have by your wisdom delivered yourself, or you by your own work have saved yourself, or all the efforts that you've made in your life to be a different person, go ahead and finish the sentence with glorify you. But it wasn't you. It was God who did what He did. So my question for you is, do you go out of your way every day to make sure the people around you know that what needs to be glorified is not you, but God? I'll tell you, this is one of the hardest things in the Bible for me. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Listen to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but under a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Can I tell you what I think is the most difficult thing about those verses is there in verse 16 when it says, in such a way. Those are the hardest words for me. Because what he got through saying is, I want you to do your good deeds in the world, but I want you to do it in a way that when people see your good deeds, they don't glorify you, they glorify God. I'll tell you, this was a hard lesson for me to learn. I think I've told you this story before, but it's worth saying probably every year to remind you of it. Before I preached, I worked in San Diego at the top of this awesome building. Nicholas Applegate was the name of the company in the tallest building downtown. Pretty neat place. I had kind of the penthouse suite. I didn't do anything that special in the company. I just ran the shipping and receiving department, but they gave me the pinnacle sort of big glass thing. One day the owner came up and was like, what are you doing up here? I should be here. Anyway, I loved that job. And I loved it because I knew everybody in the company. They knew me, I knew them, we interacted every day. And I tried so hard the years that I was there to be the best person I could be. I was kind, I was helpful, I did good deeds, I went out of my way to go the extra mile. I just did the best I could. But when I decided I was going to go preach and I was going to leave that job, word got around the office that I was leaving and people said all these crazy things to me about that. I'll never forget though the last day. I was on the elevator and a guy named Craig, a young guy in his late 20s, already a multimillionaire. He was on the elevator and he said, hey man, I heard you're going to be a preacher. And I kind of straightened up and I said, that's right. And he said, you know what? He said, I always knew you were a really good guy. But I never knew you were a Christian. I'll tell you something about that. It broke my heart. It kind of messed me up for a while. And I realized that what I'd been doing in my life was completely opposite of what Jesus said here. I was trying to be a good person, do the right thing, be the light of the world, be the salt of the earth. But I was doing it without living a life of confession and contrition. And it wasn't God that I was talking about. Now, some people knew. And eventually, at the end of that, he knew. And I'm not saying that every time you do a good deed, you got to say, in the name of Jesus, I do this thing for you. That's not the point. But we ought not be afraid, Christian, to talk about who we belong to. We aren't our own. All those good deeds, all those kind things, all the ways that I thought to be helpful in that company, that didn't come from me. That came from me being educated by a God who loved me and called me to those things. And I had made that abundantly clear. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. That's easy, right? I mean, all you got to do is like, say churchy stuff all the time and like say the right things in front of people. Let's read the last phrase of the verse. Therefore, glorify God in your body. In your body. What does this mean? Go back up to verse 13. Verse 13, Paul told the Corinthians, food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise up us through his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits outside the is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You know what was going on in Corinth? was they lived in a time where the philosophy was something like this. Sex is like food. If you're hungry, you eat. If you have a sexual urge, you fulfill it. And it's just natural. God had to correct some things for them because they actually believed that this immorality was a way of worshiping the gods. The temple of Aphrodite was in Corinth. And every night, you know, the priests and the priestesses would come down into the city, and the way you worshiped or consecrated the temple was to be immoral. And now these Christians have to learn a new way. And he says, your body's not yours. The Spirit of God dwells in it. It's God's temple. So what you do with your body and in your body matters. Glorify God with your body. Let's get more specific and finish the lesson in Proverbs chapter 6. Turn back to Proverbs 6. As you're thinking about the idea of glorifying God in your body, I want you to listen to something that is actually a negative list in Proverbs, but it's a powerful message. Starting in verse 16. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. Let me tell you what I struggle with this verse. You know what I wish it said, these verses? There are six things which the Lord hates, seven which are an abomination. What he hates is haughtiness and lying. And what he hates is shedding innocent blood or devising wicked plans. But he didn't say that. What he said was what he hated was haughty eyes and hands that shed innocent blood and feet that run rapidly to evil. Now, I know it's poetry and I know it's meant to be hyperbolic, but just for a minute, imagine it. What if God actually hated my hands? Like when he looked at me and he looked at my hands, that he would just turn his nose up and he'd say, Andy, I hate your hands and your feet. But did you notice these were all body parts? Eyes, tongue, mind, heart, feet. Maybe the kids understand something that we don't. You know that little song they sing in Bible class? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Seems like a silly song, doesn't it? But do you remember when you were young? And what your eyes looked at used to matter. And when you saw something that was disturbing, you would turn away and it would hurt your heart. But then as you got older, you saw more of it. You know, in fact, you'd pay for tickets to go see it, or you'd change the channel to make sure you didn't miss that show. Something about what you were doing with your eyes was something that a long time ago you would have never thought of doing. Or your feet, or your hands, and where you go, and how you speak, and how you talk. And the Bible says, you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. I want you to think about what that means every day, in every way. What you do with your hands, and your heart, and your eyes, and your tongue. Because it all belongs to God. Now, I don't know if you agree with me that that verse covers a lot of ground. Doesn't it? It is a way to say to the Christian, don't forget who you are or whose you are and what that means. There are mistakes that are made on both sides of this, you know. There are those that might do the right things without giving God the credit, like me earlier in my life. Or there might be those who say, yeah, I'm God's and I belong to God, but they're not living their life the way they ought to. And the message of today is, let's figure that out, whatever side you're on. If you've not given God the credit for your life, let's change that. But if you do give God credit for your life, let's make sure that we're living accordingly. If you're not a Christian this morning, or you need the prayers of this congregation, Please let us know how we can help you while we stand and sing this song together.